greet you again tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a blessing to be here. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4. See if you remembered your memory assignment. I don't know why I do this other than these passages in the Bible that are so precious and sum up so much, but I'm not a good memorizer myself. So I guess because of that, I like to afflict others, maybe. This passage here in 1 John, first of all, let's read it together, and then we'll just give you opportunity to say one, two, or all of it, if you please. So we read 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 together. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Anybody care to say some of it? It's a testimony. Just give your testimony. Well, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know, that we should be called the sons of God. And it creates a conflict. Because when we're the sons of God, the world doesn't know us. We're aliens in the world. Right now, as the sons of God, we're aliens in the world. And the world doesn't know us. The world doesn't think like we do. The world can't understand why we do what we do. And I was sitting at some intersection somewhere today, one of the few intersections in Lancaster County, and a horse and buggy went by amidst the streams and streams and streams of traffic. And I just sat there and looked at him and I thought, what is this? Why in 2026 do we see that? Is it necessary? The thought that I can appreciate, or the fact that I can appreciate, is their value system. Their value system is so strong. The salvation isn't in the horse and buggy, but it's something that's important to them, that they are willing to pay the price for the inconvenience. And I think we could learn from that. What does it tell the world about what it means to follow Christ? Why would we expect the world to understand anyway? Why would we be ashamed that the world thinks we look foolish? Why? Let the world go by in their Cadillac. Who cares? Because we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Can you imagine? Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now you can turn in your Bibles to John 14. The title of the message tonight is The Embrace of God. The embrace of God. Where is our security? Where do we find our security? What is sin? What makes sin sin? We love this passage here in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." You know, that's the kind of verse that sticks. That's the kind of verse that you don't need to be a good memorizer, and it's there. Because it ministers to us. It embraces us. We appreciate that. You know, and you don't even know you know the verse, and somebody needs some comfort or somebody struggling, and you say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." You know, these are the words of Jesus. But let's go back a little bit into the end of chapter 13, and have you ever seen, has it dawned on you, what precedes these verses? Look at it. Just look at chapter 13, verse 36 through 38. Let's read them. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. "My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" You know, and our neighbors, could we ask our neighbors that? Have I been here so long and you haven't seen the Father? Because as he is, so are we in this world. You mean we've lived in this community for 50 years and our neighbors haven't seen the Father? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You know, you ever feel in the depth of a struggle that just for Christ to manifest himself could make all the difference, don't you think? How many times, if Christ could just manifest himself in our valley, could it just make all the difference. Well, we have that promise. He says, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So the embrace of God. And in the beginning, we have God. Nowhere in the Bible does it prove that God exists. There's nowhere in the Bible that it proves that God exists. And the reason the Bible begins with in the beginning God, we referred to it last night, is because of the way we've made it. God, the word is written to those who God, who know there is a God, who can comprehend that there is a God. To some degree, in Acts 17, again, it would tell us of that. We have in the beginning, we have God. In Deuteronomy 32, there's a powerful description, a word picture of God. See now that I, even I am he, there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for it, I lift up my sword, my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. And he's a holy God. He's a just God. And he's from everlasting to everlasting. Is farther that way than we can comprehend. And far into the future, farther than we can comprehend. Endlessly into the past and into the future. The Bible tells us he changeth not. The rules have never changed. The way that a man finds acceptance with God has always been the same. The just shall live by faith is an Old Testament scripture. Quoted in the New. The just shall live by faith. Faith being the reality that presents itself, that presses in, that makes its demands on our lives, in our hearts, the existence of God. A reality that we can see, a reality that instructs us and directs our lives. And he's a terrible God, he's real. And his testimony is hardwired into every one of us. His eyes, the Bible says, try the hearts of men. God can look down and is looking down tonight, and he's looking into you and I's heart right now. He can read our hearts like a book. And the Bible also says that he's keeping a record of our actions. I I think about the silence of eternity, if it's indeed silence, somehow something that infinite must be silent. I mean, music, I guess. But just the breath. Look up there at the sky. Just think of the silence of the heavens. God hears their praise, but I hear the scratch of a pen writing, the writing of God, keeping a record of our actions. And he tells us, God commands us to repent. And encounters with God call for repentance. Repentance isn't going into a closet somewhere and boo-hooing for 2 hours, big alligator tears. That's not repentance. And it can be a part of it, especially for the more emotional people. The tears are probably there, but there's people that can repent without a tear. And they're moved very deeply. But the truest character of repentance is to change our ways, to change the way we think and to change the way we act. And repentance can be very intentional. We think about the actions of the coming day and we're intentional in our actions. That's a part of repentance. The Bible says he will deal with every man according to his deeds. Isaiah 6, a vision of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. And I believe tonight that if we live to be 95 years old and we're a saint till the day we die, if we would see God, we would fall on our face and we'd say, woe is me. That's just how holy God is. So in Genesis, we have the creation, we have God creating the world, we have God creating man in his own image, the ability to reflect his image, the ability to be in a relationship with a holy, righteous God, our creator, the need to be in a relationship. He gave him the power of choice. And this is an attribute of God, the power of choice. You know, I think animals have a certain power of choice. I've seen animals, you know, hunting or something. They come up, there's a Y in a path, and they seem to come up to that Y, and they consider their options, and then they choose to go. And you've seen a dog stick his nose in a dish and stick his nose in the air and walk away. You see them making choices. If you've ever had docile milk cows, you know, when you decide you don't want them to go that way, they decide that's the way they want to go. You know, there's an element of choice that animals can make. But the power of choice that I believe is unique to us tonight is created in the image of God is literally the ability to choose to be what we're created to be or not to be what we're created to be. See, a bird can never decide not to be a bird. And a tree can never decide not to be a tree. A dog can never decide not to be a dog. But a man and a woman can decide not to be the person that God created them to be. Not to be that person in his image, reflecting the very character and nature of God. That's the power of choice that we hold tonight. To be or not to be what we're created to be. And he created man and he created a context in which to exercise this ability. I mean, an ability isn't an ability if there's no way to implement the ability, right? So God, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, he created a context in which man could exercise this power of choice, this literally, literal ability to be or not be what he was created to be. And how did he do that? He gave him a commandment. The commandment of God is the only context in which you and I can exercise the power of choice that he's talking about. A restriction. You can have all this, but you can't have the two trees. There's two things. 10,000 acres of trees. I don't know. Were they able to get out of the garden? How big it was? I don't know. But the world was in existence in all its glory. And only two trees, he said, you can't have. And that was the context in which man could exercise his power of choice, either to eat or not to eat, to obey or to disobey. And this commandment, this restriction, this protection, the protection of the commandment, was it a gateway that protected them? Were they protected within the restriction of God's commandment? Yes or no? Yes. Right. And this commandment, this restriction, this protection placed by God upon man in a perfect world. Man's point of departure. It was the very place that one little rule was where man lost his relationship with God. The things we sell out for. Oh, here's a relationship with God, and here's, I'll take this. I remember being a young teenager, and I'm not saying anybody else has this problem. Maybe I'm just revealing myself, but being upset with my parents because they wouldn't let me have a pair of shoes. A particular shoe. You know what? That was 30 years ago? 35 years ago? Where is that shoe I wanted so bad? It's probably under 75 feet of trash at a landfill somewhere. I don't know. But I was willing to lose my relationship with my parents in disrespect over a shoe. That's just an example of, you know, here we have man in the garden weighing his options and what he sold out for. You know, would a relationship with God be of any comfort to us tonight? I mean, life is real, even in a prosperous world that we find ourselves in. We don't even have it hard. We don't even know what hard is. In fact, our ease and our comfort and our prosperity is a psychological and emotional burden on our psyche. And we need to pop pills and stuff to somehow deal with this abundance. Would a relationship with God make any difference? Could it make a difference in your life? A relationship with God. It was at this junction that all the horrors of sin were realized by men. Guilt, fear, loneliness, broken relationships, heartache, unrestrained anger, unrestrained passion, blood, sweat, tears, death, all the miseries of this world. This beautiful relationship, the ability to walk with God in the cool of the day. This communion with God, protected by the commandment of God was destroyed by obedience to that commandment. You can almost understand why young men struggle so hard when their dad is unjust, and he is, he can be. Some people have it so hard. Some people's lives, they just have it so difficult. You could almost understand. But these people lived in a perfect world. They didn't have a dad, an imperfect father. They didn't have a mother. And those are all tools of God that he's given to us. They're on our side. It's beautiful. But tonight, this commandment is our point of departure. You turn to Isaiah 59. It's still the same. It's still the same today. Live inside the commandments of God or outside. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Here in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. I mean, what kind of a ridiculous argument is that? That God can't reach us where we are, whatever the circumstances of our life are. You know, was his hand shortened? Was he somehow handicapped there in the garden and he wasn't able to save them? Well, he saved them by drawing that line. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanities, in shoes, in shirts, in stuff, and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become a garment, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. Verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that hath departed from evil maketh himself a prey. You know, we say the temptation is so hard. The temptation is more than I can bear. There cannot be a temptation unless there's a commandment. A temptation, we can consider a temptation a reminder. Because we will not be tempted where God has not made a divine decree. A temptation can remind us that there is indeed a commandment. Maybe we don't know what it is, but we better go and find out before we go any farther. Never mind the temptation. Keep your eyes on the commandment. Submit to the commandment, and therein we find relationship with God and those around us. Inseparable relationship with our brethren and his relationship with God. One and the same. God will not be dragged back into relationship where his commandment is broken. People fall out with others in relationship and wander, you know, and maybe they try to get back on and they come up down the road a ways and they try to get back on. There's nowhere, there's only one point to get back on, and that's where we left. Where we left the path. We've got to go back to that point. We've got to go back to that exit and get back on. We have to deal with the commandment that was broken. The rest of the Bible, the whole story of time and man is to restored relationship. We talked about that last night. God gave Adam and Eve the promise of provision to a restored relationship. They understood that. They understood the requirement, how there needed to be sacrificed, to shed blood in a specific manner. It had to be done a certain way, with a specific motive, to a specific purpose. And Cain understood. Cain understood what was required of him. God said, "Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? Why do you feel the way? Why do you struggle with bitterness? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? If not, sin lieth at the door." There's something wrong, and we can't blame anyone else for it. A fallen countenance is the mark of a broken commandment. And that's what sin is. Sin is a broken commandment. Sin is breaking the commandment of God. Refusing to be what we're created to be. Refusing to do what we're created to do. Refusing to do it when we're told to do it. And that's what destroys our relationships with God and our brethren. That's what destroys relationships. Sin blocks acceptance by God. We had a man with us for a while. His name was Jason. And he was a broken man. He was a drug. He had been in drugs and immorality all his life, ever since he was a little boy. He took meth and ice for 20 years. He was so broke, I don't know how he could. The road was so long. But he gave his heart to the Lord. And shortly after that, he was hit on the road. He was killed. I believe he's in glory. Used to ride with me in my truck day after day, and we'd get to these stoplights and these street corners, and the people standing on the street corner, homeless people with signs. And I'd say, "Jason, what can we do? What can we do to help these people? You should understand. Tell me what to do." He didn't have a lot of empathy for him. He said, "They're all bitter." He said, "If you go talk to them about the Lord, they're going to hate you. They all hate you." And he said, "They all know better." That was his take. They're not the people to go see. If you want to go see a man in a state of honesty, don't go to the prison. go to the county jail, where he's only been in there for 24 hours and he's just come out of his drunken stupor. And he's being forced to be detoxed of the drugs that are in his system. That's where he's acknowledging the truth. That's where he's in a moment of honesty. You know, acceptance is the deepest cry of every human heart. Acceptance. Everything we do, and everything you do tonight, the way you look tonight, the way you dress, the way you comb your hair, everything you do is a testimony of your desire for acceptance. And the same as me, of myself, of our need to be validated, to be accepted. We can't help it. It's the way God made it. And you might say, oh no, not me. I'm a one-man band. I'm safe in my own skin. I don't need anybody. I don't need to be validated by anybody. But our bitterness, our rebellion, our self-justification, our criticisms of those who desire to live holy lives, all the blamings, these things bear testimony that we do indeed seek acceptance. And they bear testimony to the fact, just like Cain, we're dragging something to the altar somewhere. Because we have to worship. And we're dragging something to the altar. Why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, won't you be accepted? If not, sin lieth at the door. God repeatedly expressed his desire for relationship in commandment. He gave people commandments. He said, Abram, go, get thee out. Abram, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant with you. Moses, we have the law. We have God seeking relationship with the people. They all understood that the relationship had been broken, and I was preaching one time about covenant and Abraham and him taking that meat and dividing it there, and you know that story, and it's something that's in the Western world probably can barely relate to if we understand it at all. At least the depth and strength of covenant making as he understood it. And a brother went home to his Jewish neighbor and he said, what do you people understand that to mean? And they said, those two piles of meat represent a broken relationship. And in Jeremiah, it says, ye men of Judah, all ye that have passed between the pieces of flesh. So was it a ritual? Was it something that they kept doing? It almost seems like it. Because he talks to Judah that way. He said, you've passed between the two pieces of flesh. The two pieces of flesh represented a separation between God and man, a broken relationship. And God's promise to Abraham in that encounter was a promise that a redeemer would bring those two piles of flesh back together and unite man again with God. So they knew it. And all intertwined all throughout God's dealings with man has been the promise of a redeemer. Always. A means by which men can be restored to a right relationship with God. A means by which he can indeed be what he's created to be. Isaiah 8:22, and they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. The pleasures of sin can only accent this great darkness. And the Bible says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath that light shined. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. The carnal mind is exercised in the condition outside of a relationship with God. We can't have a relationship with God and be carnal. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be, the Bible says, neither indeed can be. The Bible says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Remember the scratch of the pen. There in the courts of eternity, remember the scratch of the pen. And there's some things that have been written down in those pages that I'm so ashamed of. And I'm so glad you don't know. What does he say? God went back and he found those spots. And he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Chapter 3, verse 10, if ye then be risen with Christ, well, let's go down to verse 10, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, what does it say? After the image of him that created him. You know, God's desire for you and I tonight is eternal life. That's what it's all about. God's desire is that you and I, when we die, live on eternity in glory. And there's not a single reason that any of us shouldn't. He sent his only Son to die for us. He shed his blood for the remission of sins that are past. Christ died. Christ had to die and shed his blood because we broke the commandments. And it's the only thing that could save us, that could wipe away the handwriting that is against us. John 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ephesians 1 is a catalog of the blessings realized in Christ. Tonight, the relationship with God, which was lost through Adam's fall, can only be regained in Jesus Christ. The only way to be forgiven of our sin is in Jesus Christ. He knows what we've done. And sometimes we're so ashamed and we're so afraid to say what we've done. God knows what we've done, and he died anyway. While we're yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. You say, but I just can't tell you what I've done. Jesus died because of what we've done. And that's what it takes to fix it. The only way we, you and I can keep the commandments of God is in Jesus Christ. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That's the only way we can keep the commandments of God is in Jesus Christ. when we live like Jesus, when we are like Jesus, when we obey like Jesus, we can keep the commandments of God. If we're not willing to obey, we have no power, we have no ability, we have no means to be justified by. The atoning blood of the Lamb of God, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The remission of sins that are past, a temple cleansed, a heart that's justified, an altar that is burning pure, that's burning true, that's burning clear, a sacrifice that's acceptable. In our hope tonight, our hope of eternity, our hope of glory rests in our ability to live according to the commandments of God, to step back into Eden. They're protected. You know, there's no amount of faith tonight. There's no amount of grace by which we can circumvent the need to be subject to the commandment of God. The commandment of God is the gateway to grace. And these words are bandied around these days so lightly. Oh, just faith, faith. Can't do anything to be a Christian. Can't do anything to be a Christian. Faith. No. A proper understanding of faith is in the context of obedience to the commandments of God. A proper concept of grace is in the context of obedience to the commandment of God. To understand the mercy that is ours in Jesus Christ tonight is to recognize our need to be righted and be back in to live according to God's commandments. And his mercy beckons to us. His mercy is a shaft of light against that cloud of judgment. When we understand and we acknowledge in our honest that we have broken. You know, we in churches, there's a variety of them around. You know that, of course, better than I do. But we hear so much that, well, I'm going to go over here because I don't have to. They tell me I have to do this, and I don't think I have to do that to be a Christian. And I'm going to go over here where I can exercise what I think is being a Christian. You know why men are in hell tonight? Men aren't necessarily in hell because they didn't do what someone else thought they should do to be a Christian. The only reason a man is in hell tonight is because he did what he knew was wrong. And that's what brings us under the judgment of Almighty God. When we do what we know is wrong, that's why we have guilt, and that's why we have bitterness, and that's why we have a critical spirit. That's why we can't honor our parents. That's why these relationships are under pressure and frustrated. Because not because necessarily of something we don't understand is required of us. But we have done what we know is wrong. And someday when you and I stand before Almighty God, that's what it's going to be about. Yeah, but they said, No. God says, I'm talking to you about the things that I touched your life with. I'm talking about the time you did what was wrong when you knew it was wrong, and that's what sin is. Sin is doing what we know is wrong. Sin is breaking the commandment of God. And if you think it's just the degree of wickedness, it's not. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know, the Bible says, it talks about the sin. They knew God, but they didn't magnify him as God. The only true testimony of life in and through Jesus Christ is the life lived on this earth in obedience to all the commandments of God, and it's never been any different. Those have been these are the game rules from day one. The rules of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's never been any different. The commandment has always been the protection of the relationship with God. Remember what God said to Abraham? He said, I'm Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What? Who can do that? But it's reasonable. It's a reasonable injunction. We talk about convictions. And my own testimony is, it was a point in my life where I wasn't in the church. I hated Mennonites. I didn't want to be a Mennonite. When I come to the place where I was willing to do what God asked me to do, the alternative was to fall into the endless black abyss. And I felt like I was on the edge of that chasm. The only thing left to do at that point was to take my own life. And I was so scared of that. I came in, I went and fell down beside my bed because God clearly showed me, you can follow me or you can self-destruct. And I went in and fell down on my knees by my bed, laid my Bible out before me, and I said, God, you've got to give it to me. You got to give it to me. Everything I have, I want something of my own. I want something of my own. You've got to give it to me. And I read and prayed and read and prayed. Day after day, I came back in after work and I'd get down there. I'd get out of bed in the morning, get my Bible out and read until they called for breakfast. I'd come home from work and I'd get my Bible out and I'd read. I was desperate to get something that was my own. You know, I said I hated the Mennonites. I didn't want to be a Mennonite. I didn't want to wear suspenders. I didn't want to wear a black hat. How many convictions do you want? Or we should ask, how many convictions do we need tonight? How many convictions do we need? All of them. We need every conviction. And I got to the point in my own life where I said, God, I'm going to follow you if you put a black hat on me. I don't even care. Whatever. I mean, who cares? I'll do it for you. And it's such a blessing that the crooked ways have been made straight. I was 27 when I got back into the church. I didn't know what it took to find a godly wife. I didn't even know how. My paths were so crooked, I didn't even know where straight was. Today, I'll say it again, and I don't mind telling you every night, I have a beautiful wife and 7 children. The commandments of God, my friends, tonight, this isn't about being a Mennonite. Has nothing to do with it. We appreciate it. We appreciate the layers, and we need to understand them, the layers that have been handed to us generation after generation, men making faithful choices. Tonight, what we enjoy, we take for granted. We don't understand it too many times, sadly, and we're losing it. We're losing too much. We don't understand the importance of some of these details. Commandment of God cannot be broke. And you and I are Christian tonight, if we're indeed a Christian, is because we have committed ourselves to keep all the commandments of God. And therein, the grace of God floods our life, gives us a light to walk by. Because we don't care about rules. A commandment is something different to us anymore. We don't care about rules. We don't care about restrictions. Because the restrictions, the commandments of God, are the embrace of God. They're the protection of God. Is there anyone here tonight that's broken a commandment and you know it? And you feel guilt, you don't have peace. Tonight's your opportunity to make it right. the singing invitation.